Well, there are a lot of places you could have chosen to be tonight, and I know some of you are also involved in small groups, and yet you're back here on Wednesday night as well. I thank you for doing that. It's always an honor to gather together with you. And if you've kept up with our series on Sunday, I'm going to be stepping into that tonight. And if you could put it there we go. I want to step back into the series I'm doing on Sunday, except tonight it's going to be a little different. We're going to kind of do a more true blue type of Bible study tonight. We're going to be in the book of 2 Thessalonians. But the last two Sundays, I've been sharing a message entitled, The Last Days and the USA. And we've talked a lot about the second coming, the coming of the Lord. We've talked about the signs that indicate that we are we're closer than any generation's ever been to the last of the last days. And we've seen that the Scripture tells us that this is a time where there's going to be great deception. The early church had to deal with that constantly. Many of the New Testament letters that we have, particularly Paul's letters, and of course Peter had to deal with it, John had to deal with it, Jude had to deal with it. But just addressing deceptive teaching. Paul would plant a church and would ground people in the Old Testament prophecies and apostolic teaching, the revelation the Lord had given him, the teaching of Jesus that we have in the Gospels. And then he would go on to the next village to plant another church, and then someone would follow him and stir things up, try to pull people back under the Old Testament law, try to pervert the teaching that Paul had shared with him. And he particularly had issues with the church at Thessalonica concerning what he had taught them about the return of the Lord. That's true in 1 Thessalonians. Somehow they had got the erroneous idea that people who had died were going to miss out altogether on the Lord's coming. So he had to straighten that out. And we get into 2 Thessalonians. They had got the notion that somehow they were the last days were unfolding and they had were deeper in than they actually were. So we're going to be getting into that tonight. But from the very beginning of Scripture, really before the Scripture begins, in the pre-existent world, the heavenly world, where God had created the angels, we have some insight that Ezekiel particularly shares with us, Isaiah shares a little bit about that pre-existent world of Lucifer who became lifted up with pride. He was seems to have been a ruling angel. He had been beautifully created by God, and he got lifted up in his own pride and desired to be as God, and that got him booted, if you will, out of heaven. But even among that's always been interesting to me, even in the pre-existent, what we would call pre-existent before earth was created, in that realm, God created the beings he had created with the freedom to choose. Else Lucifer could have never rebelled. Not only did he rebel, but he was able to use his influence and persuasion to lead a third of the created beings, other angels, in rebellion as well. And so when the earth's created, God spoke it into existence. Let us make man in our own image. I've taught you a lot on those first two chapters of the book of Genesis. And put Adam and Eve in the garden. And Adam had that encounter with God. The first face he ever saw was the face of God. The first voice he ever heard was the voice of God. The first emotion he ever experienced was the love of God. He opened his eyes and beheld God's face, stood up as a man full of the Holy Spirit in uninterrupted union with God. He fellowshiped with God. Then later, as we read on, God created the woman. Apart from the man, he took a rib out of the man, then created a woman. And she had a relationship with God because the Bible says, then God brought the woman to the man. So the man had a relationship with God. The woman had a relationship with God. God brought them together, and that was the first marriage. And then later they had children. That's the first family, male and female. That's God's idea. That's what the Bible says. And God wasn't confused when he said, you're a male and you're a female. He got it right. He nailed it. And that's been the case. But remember, we're talking about the last days, and I'm leading to what not only the Lord's up to, but what the enemy's up to. Because the last thing God created was a woman, and the first thing the enemy attacked was a woman. And we know that Eve was deceived, and Adam became complicit with her, and mankind suffered the curse of sin, separation from God. And the curse was pronounced. And the first prophecy we see in Scripture is when God pronounces the curse upon the serpent, he also is prophesying that the woman behind him, a seed from a woman that would come through Adam and Eve, would bear one who would crush the serpent's head. That's the theologians call that the proto-evangelium, or the first mention of the gospel in the Scriptures. So not long after that, we have murder in the first family. Cain slays Abel, and Cain is banished. That's a form of judgment. We'll be talking about this coming Sunday about specific end-time judgment events. And remember, this series is, we're not really wading deep into a lot of the details. I'm wanting you to get a 30,000-foot view, the big picture. And so that's kind of what I'm leading into 2 Thessalonians tonight, is I'm wanting you to see that Lucifer, whom God created, who rebelled against God, shows up in the garden to now lead the new creation that God has created on planet Earth. Now, some people teach what's called a gap theory, that there was a civilization that existed prior to Adam and Eve being created. If you want my opinion, well, let me give it to you anyway. No, I cannot. I don't see that. You're seeing something. To say a gap theory, in other words, you've drawn all these conclusions out of what you think's a gap of time. Here's a major theological problem I have for people that would believe that. That means you would have death before sin on planet Earth. So did Paul miss it when he talked about sin entered the human race through the first man, Adam? So if you had people dying before Adam was ever created, you've got death before sin. Are the Scriptures wrong? So one and one's not two in that case. That's not what tonight's about. Tonight's about, yeah, I'm sorry, Mickey's trying to speed me up here. I need to speed up. Lucifer wants worship. Before the earth was ever created, he wanted worship. And God created a new being called human beings, made in his own image, and put that man in a material body, a spirit being in a material body, to worship him. And he was doing it obediently, by choice. And so the enemy deceives him, wants to disrupt what God's doing. And by the time you get to Noah, God just, you know, he just repented that he had created man, because man's mind had become totally wicked. His imaginings were wicked and evil, and there was violence, great violence in the earth. And so God judged the earth with a flood. After that, man got back together after Noah's children began populating and did the Tower of Babel thing. That was a rebellious thing. God scattered that, and so forth. Ultimately, God sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the last Adam to redeem us from the curse that the first Adam brought upon the earth. Adam was the first man of the earth, but Jesus is the second man, the Lord from heaven, fully God and fully man. Are you with me? Then Jesus, he died on the cross, bore our sins in his body on the tree to reconcile us to God. They buried him. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. validating that his death was sufficient to save, the sacrifice was accepted, and then Jesus ascended back to heaven. And do you remember when he ascended, those disciples were standing there, and before he ascended, they said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So obviously, they had this understanding that there was going to be a restoration of God's kingdom in the earth. And Jesus said, you know, that those times for that's not in my hands. But here's what you're to be doing as you wait. You know, you're going to receive power, go into the world, preach the gospel. But then he ascended. Do you remember what the angel said? Now this ties in with what we're studying. They said, "Why stand you here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus will return in the same manner as you've seen him go into heaven," right? A reference to his return. His coming. Now, I know in the Bible Belt it's not particularly popular, but I have shared with you that, you know, there's different views of the second coming. There's different views of the end times. There's what's called premillennial. That is that Jesus would return, establish a kingdom. The millennial means 1,000 years. And there's post-millennial, it means he'll come back at the end of 1,000 years. Then amillennial, that it's not literal, there's no millennial. And people really draw some hard lines on those things. I remember in my Baptist days, and I'm glad to have Brother Roger here tonight, you remember Dr. Criswell. I remember him saying, Dr. Criswell, First Baptist Church, South Texas, he said, "I'm so premillennial, and I'm so against amillennial, when I go to the dentist, I won't even open my mouth and say, ah." You know, said, "I'm so premillennial, I'm so against postmillennialism, I won't even eat post toasties." You know. Well, I am more premillennial, too, that the Lord's coming back is going to... Because the disciples asked, "When are you coming back and restore the kingdom?" So obviously that was... Why would they ask that if that had not been part of what they had been discussing, you know, previously? And you can read Matthew 24. We may get into that a couple of Wednesday nights or so. Pastor Gary, by the way, will be preaching next Wednesday night. We're looking forward to that. So Jesus, the angels, by angelic witness, were told that he would return in the same manner. In other words, they saw him leave, they're going to see him come. Everything I see concerning the second coming is it is visible. I do not believe in a visible, secret appearing of Jesus where people disappear and then he actually comes back later. I think the next time, since the first time he came is already behind us, the next time he comes will be the second coming. And that's my particular view. And I believe surrounding that, there's all kind of events. And so, when we get to 1 Thessalonians, let me share some scripture. And by the way, I wanted to show this to you because sometimes, particularly this is more of a Bible study tonight, and some of you may be aware, I will mention this occasionally, but like the New Testament in that day was written in what's called Koine Greek, the common Greek of the people. It's not like you might have had in college in your Greek groups, all caps. No, it was all small case, no punctuation, and they didn't even have the verse numbers. All that was added later. So that's what the original manuscripts would look like. And fortunately, even if you've never been able to study in the Greek, New Testament, or Hebrew Old Testament, we have some good study help. So I'll just put this up for an example. You can visit sites online. This is an interlinear New Testament. I also go to BibleHub.com. This is all free. You can access it online. But this has a lot of information in it that will help you to kind of, you can click on that and get the definitions and meanings of those original Greek words. And if you want to dive deeper, it'll tell you the tense of the verbs or the cases of the nouns and all that kind of stuff that two or three of you might be interested in. So, but let's get to something that we can read, English. All right. In the first chapter of Paul's second letter to Thessalonians, and by the way, he addresses stuff concerning the return of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians as well. I may talk about that, allude to that briefly later. But in that first chapter of his second letter, and I didn't put all of it up here, but he's talking to these believers in Thessalonica about how they were suffering and being persecuted and enduring tribulation because of the gospel. And he talked about how they had been patient and bearing up under the persecution and tribulation. And then he picks up at verse 6 and says, talks about the Lord's aware of that. And he says, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Finish this Bible verse with me. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So the Lord tells us in the Word, because have you ever wanted to get back at somebody? I mean, even the score, you know, roll up your sleeves and be vindictive, plot some way to secretly get somebody that got you. We're to stay away from that kind of thinking, but there is a great day of the vengeance of God that's coming. Old Testament prophets called it the day of the Lord. It's called the day of God's wrath. The great day of God. In the book of Revelation, the great supper of the wrath of God. So here, I find it interesting. He's introducing the subject here. He says, the righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us. When? When the Lord Jesus is revealed, unveiled, when he manifests, when you can see him come from heaven with his mighty angels. Why would he need them? Because they've got their sleeves rolled up. And they're coming back to do some business, to even the score, if you will. And we're told that in the very next verse, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, this same Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden and are weary, and I'll give you rest. Right now, the invitation from this same Jesus is, come to me, you who are thirsty, and drink from living waters. His invitation's come. Repent. Be saved. Receive the gift of eternal life. Have your sins forgiven. Roll your burden off on me. Be freed from bondage. Be delivered from addiction. He offers all of that. Come and be indwelt by God's Spirit. Be adopted into God's family. Be surrounded by God's angel. Be the object of God's delight. All of that now is going out with power through the preaching of the gospel for the whosoever wills that are out there. You see, the Bible teaches us that when Jesus died, he didn't die for just a group of favorites. Now, some theologians want to tell us that. But he came to die for all men. He became the propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so the offer's for whosoever will. But there's coming a day that when he came the first time to make that offer and to make that possible. But when he comes the second time, it will be with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this fits beautifully with what Jesus taught in Matthew 24. in verse 14 when he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations, and then the end shall come. We read on in verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. But they stepped into a world where God began a process of restoration that could lead to the reconciliation of the sinners on the earth. But there'll come a timeline when that opportunity ceases to be, when Jesus comes back with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not believe, on those who do not believe in Jesus, His testimony. It says, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day. What day? The day when He's revealed from heaven. To what? To be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And it seems like Paul's telling them, you know, those that are believers are going to be here when He comes back. And then we are told, he gives some other things to conclude that chapter, but then he comes back to this subject at the beginning of the next chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. And this is in the New King James Version, by the way. Now, brethren, concerning the coming, because he's just been talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. And by the way, again, Matthew 24 says, as the lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And He will send forth His angels to gather His elect from the four corners of the earth. Here Paul says, the Lord will come with His mighty angels to take vengeance. But there's also the gathering together to Him of those who have believed, and then the pouring out of vengeance on those who do not. He said, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's adjoining two things together, and our gathering together to Him, we ask you. Now, let me pause here. Premillennial viewpoint has different, there's different groups that believe the coming of Jesus would be at different times. There's a pre-trib, which means that's the belief that before that seven-year period of tribulation that Daniel prophesied, Daniel actually prophesied much more than that seven-year period. He prophesied the time from the rebuilding of the temple to when Messiah would be cut off. He prophesied when Jesus would die. Then he talks about a pause there, and then it would be another seven-year period it's like the clock starts ticking again. And that would be a time of tribulation. Daniel saw the rising up of the Antichrist, the man of sin who would seek to change times and laws. And we've talked about that some the last two Sundays, about the spirit, even in our own country, trying to change our laws that's resulting in taking God out of the school and Bible reading out of the school, trying to change the family structure. Why? Because the first thing God does when He creates a new world, where the devil shows up, and you can ask the Lord when you get there why He allowed him to come, but there's a reason for it. It's a reason. I'd like to tell you what I think about that, but I don't have time for it tonight, because at the end, He lets him loose again after he's been bound 1,000 years. And we'll get to that eventually, but not tonight. So, he's talking about the coming and our gathering together to Him. If a pre-trib would say that the church is caught up to be with the Lord, but that's seen as different as the second coming. But here it's clear Jesus is being revealed, His angels are with Him, and then our gathering together to Him. if the order was the gathering together to him and then the second coming, it would not be this way. But the word order here is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gather. He comes and he gathers us up. One singular event. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, pneuma in the Greek. It could be someone that was teaching with a demonic spirit, or someone maybe that they said the spirit moved on them to prophesy, all these things. He said, don't be troubled if somebody's told you something different than I told you. Notice what he says, whether it's by spirit or by word or by letter. It wasn't uncommon in those days even for someone to write letters and like try to sign some apostle's name to it to validate the message they were carrying. The devil does stuff like that, still does stuff like that today. So either by spirit or word or by letter, as from us, and that's the problem. Somebody's telling you that we taught this and we didn't, as though the day of Christ had come. What day? When he comes back and takes vengeance. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That word falling away is apostasia. It's the word we get apostasy from. It means to depart, to leave. An apostate, somebody that renounces or turns their back on the Lord. It says, as though that day had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul's basically giving us here clues to the things that's going to precede the second coming. Now, we don't know the day nor hour, but Jesus taught in Matthew 24, when you see certain signs, then you know it's drawing near. And he mentions the same signs that Paul talks about here, about false Christ that would come, about people that would deceive you, about lying signs and wonders, about the abomination of desolation. That's when the Antichrist enters the temple and claims to be God. Jesus referred to that, and Paul picks up on it here, as we'll see. He said, unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And I shared with you Sunday out of that verse 3 how there's a reconstruction movement of Christianity today. A new Jesus is being invented. The church is becoming divided. And why? Because of the deception the enemy has brought around the structure of human identity, sexual identity, and the structure of human family, the structure of human marriage, all which were ordained, set in place by God. Why? Because the enemy wants to confuse humanity. He wants to confuse people so that they can be deceived and turn away from God. And what we are seeing today begin to happen is to have a church remade and Jesus remade that allows people to do what they want to do, irregardless of what the scriptures say. And that's the reason we're seeing all this change. Read Romans 1 when it comes to the issues of sexual identity and homosexuality, where it talks about women leaving the natural order for the unnatural and men burning in lust for one another. Paul's really clear there. He says around that is delusion, deception, darkness of mind, and to get people to the place where you have the truth here and you have the lie, and so they do this to the truth. Paul says that they suppress, by unrighteousness, the truth is suppressed. I believe that ties in with what Paul's talking about here later, about that which hinders, what's holding back the true revelation of this man of sin. More on that in a moment. But that day will not come without the falling away. And I'm just saying, at least we're seeing the foreshadowings of this great delusion that will ultimately lead and gets people. Isaiah said there will come a day when people look at evil and they'll call it good and look at good and call it evil. Well, that day's here. Because people now that would want to teach what's true with a loving heart, we have to. We have to. You think the enemy's letting his foot off the gas with all these people that's willing to say, well, the Bible's wrong or you're interpreting it wrongly, that if it's love, it has to be God. It can't be wrong. So Paul just got it wrong. The prophets just got it wrong. Hey, you've got to have a standard. Let God be true and every man a liar. And that's the decision we have to make. That's the decision every pastor has to make. You know, regardless of what people may think, we're called by God to preach what is true as best we can. And I'm not saying any of us have got all of our little ducks in a row. But there's some ducks you better have in a row. Because we're talking about things that can shift a whole culture. And a trickle-down effect of this deception, it's one thing for adults that have the freedom in our country to do what they want to as long as they're not hurting anybody else. It's the law of the land. But God's law is different than the law of the land sometimes. You know, we have to choose which one really matters the most to us. It's one thing for adults, but when adults start inoculating children against the truth by teaching them the lie. The lies. Parents, be careful when you go into bookstores. Be careful about letting your kids just browse the children's session without some adult, the children's section without some adult supervision. It's shocking because I've done that the last two or three major book chains I've gone into of going to the children's section. It is shocking. What is there? Every form of witchcraft and Wicca and occultism, put in children's terms, every form of sexuality, even the stuff that is allowed in many, many public school systems and public school libraries, very graphic, visually graphic, the language, very... the alphabet, LQPQ, whatever, all of that, all the articulation of that for children to deceive them. It's the Christian home where children can be taught that you're made in the image of God. When you're being formed in your mommy's tummy, son, God made you a little boy. Because he wants you to grow up and to be a godly man and love your wife the way Jesus loves the church and raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And to tell your daughters, when you were being formed in your mommy's tummy, the Lord was forming you so you would raise up and be a godly woman and that you would walk by your husband's side and see him as a spiritual leader in the home, and the two of you together would be a dynamic duo for the kingdom of God. And you and he could have children and raise up offspring to the glory of God like we're commanded to do. Somebody, somewhere, has to teach kids that. And the parents have the primary responsibility, and the church should be teaching to support that view of the home. So this, all of that, that term falling away, is that goes along with what Jesus talked about, how strong the deception would come, that even it would be like, even if it wasn't for God's intervention, even the elect would be deceived. That's how strong it would be. So no, I don't think the falling away is the church leaving. I think it's what Jesus taught, the people leaving the truth to follow the lie. And he goes on to say, and the man of sin is revealed. Who is it that's going to be present the lie? The lie of lies. I am God will be the anthem and decree of the personage that we call the Antichrist. He's called the man of sin or the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. Those are designations. He will be revealed to be the son of perdition, destruction. He'll be revealed to be that. But when he starts the deception and people, listen, you're not going to worship him as God knowing he's the man of sin. He's not going to be worshiped as God by people who believe he's the son of perdition. That's the point. People are going to believe he is God, this image erected is the image of God, and he's the personification of that. The unholy Trinity, we have the true Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This unholy satanic Trinity is Satan and the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet who points to the Antichrist like the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. So he's the ultimate copycat, taking the patterns of God, perverting them and polluting them, and using that setup through lying signs and wonders. And it's easy to see how that will certainly be possible in this technological age in which we're living, to deceive people to believe that he is God. So it'll be revealed that that's who he really is. When? When Jesus comes back. Because Matthew 24, when you read it, he said, if somebody says he's over there, don't go. If they say he's back here in this room, don't go. There will be many Christs. Don't go when they say he's here or he's there. Because as the lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, and every eye will see him. I mean, you hear what Jesus is saying? Don't be duped and thinking it's someone down here doing something. When I come back, there won't be any debating about the fact that I've come back. You will see me. There'll be the host of mighty angels and coming with flaming fire to bring vengeance on the earth. And then it'll be revealed who this one claiming to be God really is. He's Antichrist, man of sin, the son of destruction. As we read on, he tells us more. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Now, don't just jump across that phrase, who opposes. Because that's where the persecution comes in. Somebody who's standing for what's true, someone who's preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, will be in the crosshairs of this Antichrist, and there'll initially be a League of Nations surrounding and supporting him, and he'll turn on them too. But those who stand for God, stand for truth, he will oppose and he will exalt himself. No, I'm God. So we would become targeted. And he says, all that's called God are that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let's talk about that a moment. Again, I want to show you another pattern of how Satan steals from God's pattern, pollutes and perverts it. In the Old Testament temple, there was one seat. Who sat on it? The glory of God. It was the mercy seat. And you had the cherubim, the holy angels on either side of it. And between the cherubim over the mercy seat, the glory of God. In other words, a visible manifestation of God's presence. That was God's seat. And if a human being was allowed to go behind the veil and see that once a year. And he had a whole list of things and rituals he had to go through to go back there and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. That was a picture of how blood sacrifice would come before the Lord to, as if you will, a form of ransom or payment for the sins of me. And that blood never took away sin, but that blood pointed to the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, whose offering, by one offering, he forever took care of sin so that we could be sanctified by that. So there was only one seat in the temple of God. Now, there's no temple today. We all have read articles, a lot of us may have read articles about how there's plans to rebuild the temple. When Dr. Stephen List was here, one occasion I mentioned this, that he actually had seen a set of blueprints that he was led back to a private area. So that's interesting. We hear the teaching of the red heifer. Why is that important? Because if they're going to reinstitute a sacrificial system in a newly built temple, they had to have the ashes of a red heifer, a spotless heifer, to do the ritual like they did under the Old Testament. And I want to remind you, we aren't under that anymore. And I'm not going to have anything to do with any new temple or any new sacrificial system, because my Lord Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And to say that others are needed is to trample his blood underfoot. And the book of Hebrews has some heavy-duty stuff to say about somebody that does that. But why would a temple be built? Because these things must come to pass. Jesus said they must come to pass. So when Jesus died as the ultimate sacrifice, and God raised him from the dead, and then he appeared because he had to validate, get witnesses, human witnesses that would be proclaim the gospel. He had that 40-day period where he appeared to those witnesses that would enter into a transition time to lead people out of that Old Testament temple worship into the new and living way by God's grace. Now, when it came time for Jesus to go back into heaven, that's where we started here tonight, go back to heaven, where did he go? Didn't I read something about he went up and he found a seat? Where was it? By the Father's right hand. And ultimately, there's going to be a new Jerusalem that's coming down and so forth. But see, here's the enemy once again. He is going to exalt himself. He's going to ascend here on earth, exalt himself, and be seated because the true Christ ascended. And now he is seated. Why? Because his work is finished. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. But this son of destruction, this man of sin, will by his own pride, indwelt by the powers of Satan, step into that temple. He'll let the sacrifices go, according to what Daniel taught in the midst of the week. He'll make a covenant with Israel. And it'll look all good. It'll be the blending of politics and religion, and everybody's happy and peace, peace, peace. And the Bible says when they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction will come. So he'll enter and he'll be seated because he's mocking Christ and saying he's replacing Christ by claiming to be the true Christ, God himself. And Paul said, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Whose own time? He's speaking of the Antichrist. This passage is talking about when the Son of Man will be revealed. People won't know who he is when he comes on the scene. They're going to believe he's who he says he is, God. But there will come a time when it'll be revealed who he really is. That he may be revealed in his own time. And I believe when he says that you may know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. That word restrain is the same word you read in Romans 1, verse 18 and following, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness and unrighteousness, which men suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. That word suppress is the same word used here. Only that which is holding back. Sometimes you're holding something back from its intended purpose, and sometimes you're holding something back until it's time for its purpose. So you can have, we really can't be dogmatic about a lot of these end time things, but I'm tending to see this here that really it's, because Paul goes to say it's the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That lawlessness, that unrighteousness, Satan's going to use that to keep people from seeing the truth, his deception. But when Jesus comes back, it's like the mask will be ripped off that man of sin. He'll be shown for who he really is. And it says, it's already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. And see, that ties right in. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. To me, it's saying that's when he's going to be revealed for who he really is, when Jesus comes back. It's kind of like when Jesus comes back and those clouds split and all those mighty angels are with him, the host of heaven. It's like, oops. We thought this one was the one. There's no denying that when he comes back. And he said the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. In other words, it's Satan laying all this out. His activity, the unrighteousness, the lawlessness that's suppressing and holding back the truth so that they won't know who this man really is. And it says that Satan will do it with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who, what? Perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That, to me, that's the picture of Satan who's been working, deceiving, holding back the truth, and they bought the lie. But when Jesus comes back, every eye will see him. They will realize this is the true Christ. This is the true Christ. Now, I personally believe there's going to be a great end time harvest before all of this ultimately happens like this. As the world gets darker, it's getting brighter. More people are being saved than in any time of human history. More people are being baptized by the Holy Spirit around the earth right now than in any time of human history. I mean, the gospel fields are on fire. Our country may be seeming to go the other way, but other places in the world, folks are getting saved by the tens of thousands, and it's amazing what God's doing. And I believe there's going to be a great end-time harvest among Jewish people that will come to know Jesus as their Messiah. But when that's all said and done, there's going to be this great deception. The stage will be set for this man of sin. It goes on to say, and let's conclude this, and for this reason, what reason? And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Because of all the unrighteousness, the suppressing the truth, you know, believing the lies, it'll get to the point where persecuting believers, you see this in the book of Revelation, where there are going to be a lot of believers who will be martyred. The enemy will be given authority. There will be governmental authority to basically target Christians. You won't be able to buy. You won't be able to sell and so forth. I talked about this Sunday a little bit. And it's like God's going to permit this to happen. And the reason I believe this is in a sense of God permitting, this word here, and for this reason God will send, that Greek word there, send, is the same word you will find in Mark's Gospel when Jesus delivers the Gadarene demoniac, and the legion, the many devils that was in that man, they asked Jesus, "Will you permit us to go into these swine?" And Jesus permitted them. Same word that you send here. And for this reason, God will permit this strong delusion that they should believe the lie. God permits the lie. God doesn't lie. He's the truth. And so this strong delusion that, why? That they all may be condemned. Who did what? Who did not believe the truth. And here we go again. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. That unbridled pleasure in doing unrighteousness, ungodliness, scoffing, mocking the truth. This opens the gateways for this mass delusion and deception. So if you look at this generationally, in 1948, when there was a regathering of Jewish people back to Israel, that was a marker on God's calendar of end-time events. Isn't it interesting that ground zero of most global affairs is still the city of Jerusalem? It's on the daily news. Always be a friend of Israel. That's really important in our foreign policy. God made a promise to a man named Abraham. And not, listen, a lot of the Jewish people, they do not believe Jesus is their Messiah. They don't. But that does not invalidate the promise God made to Abraham about who that land belongs to. It's theirs. God gave it to them. You know, regardless of what you're, I mean, that's again, you got to choose what a decision God's already made or one you want to make. We do that many times every day, don't we? So, Jerusalem is still ground zero. And you know what? Let me jump way ahead. I'm leaving out a lot, but I want to finish this up. When we get to the end, after the devil's locked up 1,000 years, when Jesus comes back, he's gonna have one of his angels grab him by the nape of the neck and put him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, and I know you can debate, well, is it a literal 1,000 years or not? It's gonna be a long time any way you want to look at it. He's gonna be put away, but he's gonna be let loose again. And I mean, my human mind says, why in the world, Lord, would you do that? But it's in the book. And you know what? He's going to gather together some more folks to rebel with him. People that are populated during the millennial kingdom. And come against the saints in the holy city. And this time the Lord's going to say, okay, that's enough. Fire will fall from heaven. And that's the end of the devil. He's going to be cast in a lake of fire forever. And then bunch of stuff's going to happen. Won't talk about that tonight. It'll be a new heaven and new earth. And it's going to be awesome for all of us that know Jesus. And even, listen, if you don't line up with the way I'm lining things up, you better line up with Jesus. Okay, make sure you get that. But a lot of the end time stuff, you may have a different view, but he is coming back. Every time we do communion, we're told that we're showing forth his death until he comes back. He's coming back. And for those that believe him, it's going to be great. And we'll go through some judgment seat of Christ, that you're going to be saved. If you're saved, you're going to make it through that. You may not get a lot of a reward, but it's going to be good. But I feel the weightiness to encourage you to live your life in light of his coming. And I feel the weightiness of telling you, be careful that you don't adopt a belief system that just basically says, well, I won't ever have to worry about that. Because what we see in the early church is believers being persecuted and some paying with their life, and all church history is strong with the blood of the martyrs. And the book of Revelation clearly tells us there's going to be a lot of believers that give their life. And you can create some people create a new classification they call tribulation saints because all the other saints are gone. That's not the way I do it. I've got it on the other side that the saints are the saints. And when Jesus comes back, those that have died, their spirits come in with Him. Their bodies will be raised. We'll be gathered up to Him and then His angels. And there's going to be some heavy-duty wrath. It's going to be the great supper of our God. You can read Revelation 19 and it lays it out. And we'll be looking at that some this coming Sunday. Okay. I've covered a lot of territory. I've given you something to think about. Any complaints, rebukes, rebuttals, we'll give you a fake email address and you can send them to that. Would you stand with me? In all seriousness, the early church were so acquainted with sacrifice and suffering. When we started that 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul was basically saying, you're being patient during this time of tribulation and persecution. God will deal with you righteously. You know, when you're patient during suffering and tribulation and persecution, you're manifesting the character of God, because the Bible tells us that He's not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering. Why? He's wanting more people to come to repentance. And the people who martyr their life are martyring their life because they want to continue to share the gospel and live for the gospel in the hopes that someone else might come to know Jesus. May we so live that people will be drawn to Jesus by our love for Him and our love for them. As I've told you, let's try to do a good job of being firm and truthful and bold, and yet have big hearts that love people, no matter what sin they may be caught in or ensnared by. We've got to love people. You can love people without agreeing with them, without condoning what they're doing. You can love them. Jesus proved that when He came as perfect holy God in a human suit and was called the friend of sinners. He never compromised. He never told a lie. People were drawn to Him. That's the kind of anointing we need on our life. And that's the kind of atmosphere we want in this house, where the truth is preached, but where the love so powerful that it just comes together and people become convicted, and among them some come to Jesus. If we have a love that don't bring people to repentance and to Christ, it's not the right kind of love. It's got to be some truth in there. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Lord, help us to be like Jesus, to be like You, Lord. And Lord, there's a lot about these end times that we don't know and understand, but help us to be diligent, to be like the Bereans, to search the Scriptures. Become anchored in what Your Word says. Help us to be like the wise virgins that have our oil trimmed, that we're ready when You come back. Help us to be found faithful. And help us to remember our brethren who are suffering for the cause of Christ. There are some who are naked. There are some who are hungry. There are some that are in prison right now because of their devotion to You, Lord Jesus. Help us to be engaged and involved in helping them. I want our altar workers to be here in the altar area tonight. We always want to have an opportunity for you to have someone to pray with you if you have a need in your heart. If you would, just come on up. Some of our staff or leaders, just be here. If you have a need in your life tonight, maybe you don't know the Lord. You could perhaps have come in here tonight and you've never trusted Christ. We would love to share Him with you. Would you come? Or maybe you've got a burden. You're troubled in some way. These brothers and sisters will love on you. They'll pray for you. And and listen along with you to hear if the Lord has something specifically for you as well. Have your way, Lord. If you need prayer, just step out from where you are and come forward. We're going to dismiss in just a moment. We'll remain up here if you have need of prayer, anyone. So I charge you in the name above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go forth, bear the fruit of His Spirit, allow the gifts of the Spirit to operate in your life. Be a loving, bold witness for Christ. Go out and change the world this week. Hope to see you this Sunday. Bring a friend with you. God bless you. This altar remains open. Peace to you all and grace to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. Please come up if you have need of prayer.